Well, good morning. You said I changed clothes, but I didn't have time to completely change clothes. So if you'll bear with me, I'm going to finish getting dressed in front of you. Don't freak out, but this is by design. In fact, the Old Testament prophets often acted out the message of God. That's kind of what I'm going to do today. The prophet Ezekiel one time shaved off his hair and his beard and then weighed the hair and then burned it for a point. The prophet Jeremiah took a clay jar and burst it to prove a point. And probably the most extreme of all, according to Isaiah 20 verse 3, the prophet Isaiah walked around naked and barefoot for 3 years. Don't worry, I'm not going to go that far. But I do invite you to open your Bibles today as we talk about the next message in the series from Colossians, Life Overflowing. Today we're going to talk about how to dress in style with Jesus. And so if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, if you're one of our new children with your new Bible, that's page 1311 in your Bible. In this third chapter of Colossians, if you remember, the Apostle Paul has been using the metaphor of taking off old clothes, which represents the old life, the person we were before Jesus gave us new life. And we talked about that several weeks ago when we talked about get rid of those stinking grave clothes. If you look beginning up in verse 4 and 5 and 6, he mentions 11 sins that we need to get rid of, like old, dirty, stinking clothes. You remember sexual immorality, lust, idolatry, greed, rage, anger, filthy language. He says, get rid of all those things. And if you remember, we used Lazarus as an example in those old grave clothes, and we talked about how we really can't remove those grave clothes ourselves. We need some help to do that. Well, you know, the Bible never tells you to stop doing something unless it tells you to start doing the right thing. The Bible's just not a book of thou shalt nots, a list of things you shouldn't do. The Bible is a positive book that tells you what to do to replace those old habits in your life. Today's kind of the second half of that message about getting dressed. We've taken off the old grave clothes, and today we're going to get dressed up in style with Jesus. So let's begin reading here in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 12. And would you please stand as we read God's word together? The Bible says in verse 12, therefore. You know, you always look to see what the therefore is there for. If you look up in the verses preceding, that's where he talks about taking off those old clothes. And in verse 12, in verse 10, he says, put on the new self. He continues this thought in verse 12 where he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. That's what we're going to do today. Clothe yourselves. And then look at these seven personality characteristics with compassion. That's the first one. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. May God bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. Ladies, have you ever looked at a fashion magazine or looked on television at a fashion show and you looked at a fashion model wearing clothes and you said, you know, I think I'd like to dress like that? Or guys, maybe you've seen Tiger Woods, you know, wearing that Nike shirt or something, and you say, I want to dress like that. Sometimes we want to dress like other people. Well, the Bible says really we should dress like Jesus. I'm not talking about a robe and sandals. I'm talking about our lives should display the personality of Jesus Christ. In fact, when we talk about putting on all of these clothes, actually we're just talking about putting on Jesus. If you look at what the Bible says in Romans 13, 14, it's on your outline and on the screen. See, it says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see, ladies and gentlemen, this morning that these seven personality characteristics describe the personality of Jesus. So, are you ready? I'm going to start getting dressed and we're going to demonstrate that today for you. I'm going to let my shirt, first of all, represent compassion. So let's start out by talking about how it's important to wear Jesus' compassion. Look again at what the Bible says, clothe yourselves with compassion. I'm going to let this shirt, as I said, represent compassion. I'm going to finish buttoning it up because you see, this shirt is closest to my heart. If you have a King James Bible, instead of compassion. It says tender mercies. Actually, the literal translation to that is bowels of mercy. You see, the ancient Greeks believed that the center of all emotional feeling was somewhere in the intestines. Can't you relate to that? Have you ever had the expression or had the experience of having a gut feeling? Well, we talk about more about the heart being the center of our emotions. And when we talk about compassion, the word compassion means feel with, to have pathos, with pathos or with feeling. It means to empathize with somebody who's hurting. You see, Jesus was the greatest example of compassion. The Bible says that when Jesus looked at the multitudes, it says he was moved. That means he was emotionally touched with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And you see, folks, in our time of scams and skeptics and schemes, it's easy for us to become hard-hearted. It's easy for us to just put blinders on our eyes and put walls around our hearts and not be moved and touched by the needs of other people. But you see, Christians must maintain a tender heart. That's what compassion is. Being moved when somebody needs you. Being moved when somebody's hurting. I heard a funny story one time about an all-woman college years ago. All the students were women, and they were having a chapel service. And the leader was praying, and the leader prayed, "Dear God, give us loving hearts. Dear God, give us tender hearts. Dear God, give us sweet hearts." And all the women said, "Amen." That's a prayer we all need to pray. God, give us tender hearts. Give us loving hearts. And yes, give us sweethearts. All right, let's move on to the next item of our Jesus clothes, our grace clothes, our wardrobe of a well-dressed Christian. Number two, you need to attach Jesus' kindness. Attach the kindness of Jesus to your wardrobe. And look again, we just read it says, "Clothe yourselves with kindness." Now, I'm going to let these cufflinks represent kindness. I don't often wear cufflinks, but to be honest with you, I need 7 additional items of clothing. And if I was going to start with my shirt on, I had to have come up with one. So for your benefit, we're going to use these cufflinks. But you know, the fact that these come down here and touch the cuff of this shirt, it kind of is a word picture of how compassion moves from your heart down your arm to your hands, because that's what kindness is. Kindness is compassion in action. You see, compassion is feeling love for somebody, and kindness is demonstrating love for somebody. And the Bible says we need to show kindness. And you know the difference between a Christian and somebody that's not a Christian? People who are not Christians show kindness to people who are kind to them. But the Bible says Christians, we show kindness even to strangers. You know, we live in a world of random acts of violence, and you've even heard of random acts of kindness. But Christians shouldn't perform random acts of kindness. Christians perform consistent, intentional acts of kindness. You know, I love to look at the ministry of Jesus and see how he showed kindness to people who really didn't deserve his kindness. In that little video clip, we saw one example of how that woman caught in adultery didn't deserve the kindness of Jesus, but he showed it. And that's what grace is, Jesus showing kindness to those who don't deserve it. One day, Jesus was sitting at a well with a woman who had had a number of husbands, and she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. And Jesus showed her kindness and said, "I can give you water that will make you never thirst again." Jesus showed kindness to a crooked little tax collector who was robbing his neighbors blind. And that's what we do. We show kindness to people who maybe don't deserve our kindness. I read an interesting story a while back, and those of you who are in sales, you'll appreciate this story, how you need to show kindness to people even if you don't think they deserve your kindness. The year was 1956. It was a Cadillac dealership in Tennessee. And there was a poorly dressed man who walked up on the lot of this Cadillac dealership. He had on dirty overalls, muddy boots, and he had on a dirty hunting cap, and his hair was just kind of sticking out from under it. For 30 minutes, this man meandered around the Cadillac dealership just looking at the cars. None of the salesmen greeted him because they knew that he wasn't the kind of man who would ever buy a Cadillac. And finally, the sales manager said to the newest salesman, "Go out there and tell that bum to get off our lot. He's scaring away potential customers." Well, this young salesman walked out and decided that he would just show kindness to this bum. And the man started asking some questions about the Cadillacs, and this salesman very patiently and kindly answered all of his questions. And the man said, "Well, all right, I only have one more question." And the salesman said, "What is it?" The man said, "Well, do you take cash or check?" And the salesman started to just laugh, but instead he said very seriously, "Sir, we take either cash or check." And the man said, "Fine." He said, "I'll take this model in every color you make, and I'll pay cash today." You've probably figured it out by now. That man was none other than Elvis Presley, who that day bought 8 Cadillacs from that salesman, who everybody else thought didn't deserve the time of day. He showed him kindness. And that's what Christians do. We show kindness to those that don't deserve it. So it starts with compassion. That's the first piece of clothing. It goes on to kindness. And number 3, let's move on to the third part of our grace clothes wardrobe. Get into Jesus' humility. That's the next one, because we just read that the Bible says, clothe yourselves with humility. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to let these shoes represent humility. Because, you know, when you put on shoes, have you ever noticed you have to bend over or bend down to put on shoes, to tie your shoes? And there's just something about humility that relates well to bending over or bowing down. It reminds me of Jesus whenever he bent over to wash the feet of the disciples. You know, a lot of people misunderstand what humility is. They have confused having a poor self-image with humility. Some people just go around saying, "Oh, I'm so humble, I'm so humble, I'm so humble." That's not humility, that's poor posture. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less and thinking of others first. And the greatest example of humility in all the history of the world is Jesus. Because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus was seated at the right hand of God the Father. He had equality with God, but the Bible says he didn't consider it something to be held onto. So he humbled himself and became a man, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of a slave. Jesus had everything. In our world, we talk about upward mobility. Jesus was more interested in downward mobility. He left the throne of heaven to come to earth to become like us and to die for us. That's humility. Have you ever known somebody that's so full of egotism that all they ever think about is themselves? You know, the problem with being egotistical is anybody who is egotistical never think they are egotistical. But everybody else knows that they are. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And in the Bible, we are taught that the way up is down, and the way down is up. Meaning, if you try to go through life exalting yourself, promoting yourself, God will make sure you're humbled. But if you go through life humbling yourself before the Lord, the Bible says he will lift you up. The way up is down, and the way down is up. And have you ever noticed that if you ever try to really start thinking pretty big about yourself and pretty good about yourself, that you are somebody really special, have you ever noticed that God has a way of kind of humbling you? A great example of that comes from the testimony of a great football coach by the name of Chan Gailey. Some of you remember Chan Gailey from his short stint as the head football coach of the Cowboys. He now is the coach of Georgia Tech, but before he came to Dallas, he was head coach at Troy State University in central Alabama, a small, obscure school. But while he was coach there, he brought them to national prominence because he brought them to the championship game in their division. Well, the week before the championship game, Coach Gailey says he was getting ready for practice one day, and he's walking out to the practice field, and his secretary calls him from the office and says, "Coach Gailey, there's a telephone call for you." Well, Coach Gailey says, "Well, take a message. I'm going to practice, and I'll call him back after practice." And his secretary said, "But Coach Gailey, it's Sports Illustrated on the line." So he said, "I'll be right there." And he turned around and he hustled all the way back to his office the whole time thinking, "Hey, I finally made it. Sports Illustrated." He was thinking they're going to do a 3 or 4 page article on our program, or, "Hey, maybe even they're going to put me on the cover of Sports Illustrated. He was already beginning to think about, should I do an action photo or should I do a posed picture on the cover of Sports Illustrated? And he finally makes it back to his office. He picks up the phone and the voice on the line says, "Is this Chan Gailey?" He says, "Yes, this is Coach Gailey." The voice said, "Well, this is Sports Illustrated calling. We're calling to remind you that your subscription is expiring. Would you like to renew?" And when Coach Gailey tells that story, he says, "God has a way of reminding us that whenever you think you're somebody special, he can humble you." So there's compassion. There's kindness. There is humility. What's next? The next character quality is gentleness. And so we need to add Jesus' gentleness. Well, I'm going to let my belt represent gentleness. I can't help but think about every time I look at a belt like this that when I was growing up, this is what my dad used as the rod of correction. The word gentleness actually is meekness, which means strength under control. And when I think about it, my dad actually exercised meekness whenever he would spank me because he never punished me as hard as he could and probably as hard as he should have. He exercised a little restraint. But there's another way that a belt can remind you of restraint. How many of you have ever been tempted to eat that second helping of Bluebell ice cream, but your belt kind of reminded you that probably that's not a good idea? Practice a little restraint. Well, this word gentleness or meekness, you need to understand that meekness is not weakness. Meekness in the Bible is strength under control. Strength under control. You see, in our world today, guys, especially in the business world, meekness and gentleness is not very popular. Some of you folks in business will be familiar of the best-selling book over the last decade is one by Robert Ringer entitled Winning Through Intimidation. And those of you guys that work in the business world, you know that there are some people that live by the philosophy that the harsher you are, the brasher you are, the louder you are, the tougher you are, the more you'll succeed. And that flies right into the face of what the Bible teaches about meekness and humility and gentleness. Compare that to Jesus. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29? He said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." I'm here to tell you, Jesus was no wimp. He was a man. He was a man's man. I've said before, I believe Jesus had hair on his chest and dirt under his fingernails. He was a strong man. He single-handedly ran the livestock and the scam artist out of the temple. I mean, he was a real man, but yet he kept that strength under control. That's what meekness is. You know, in the Bible, the word meek, the same word we're talking about here, that we're to wear, was the word that was used when they would take a proud stallion, a horse that had not been broken, and then they would teach that horse to respond to the directions of a rider. We call it breaking a horse in Texas. You know what that's like. They would call it meeking a horse. Now that stallion still has all the strength that it once had, but now that strength is under the control and direction of the master. And that's what meekness is. Some of you may remember a few years ago, there was a movie called The Horse Whisperer. It was actually based on the life of a real man, Tom Bullock, who has a unique method of training horses. He doesn't use whips and ropes. He gentles them. That's the word he uses. He gentles them. And if you remember this movie, Robert Redford played this character. And in the movie, there was a skittish horse that bolted at the sound of a cell phone and ran to the other side of the pasture. And Robert Redford walks out there slowly and just sits down in the pasture away from the horse and just sits there for what seems to be hours. And finally, that horse, out of curiosity, meanders up there until finally the horse is up there nudging against Robert Redford until Robert Redford stands up and whispers something into the ear of that horse. And that gentling of that horse allows him to calm it and to take it back to the stable. You know, when I think about that movie, I think about that's really what God does for us. Sometimes where our lives become so traumatized, so terrorized, so full of stress that at the slightest sound we just want to bolt and run. And it's at those moments that God says, be still and know that I'm God. And you listen for that still, small voice, and it's like he whispers in your ear. And you know what, folks? Until God has gentled you, you cannot express gentleness to others. Well, we start with compassion, and then there's kindness, then there's humility, then there's gentleness. What's next? Patience. Let's talk about the next portion of our grace clothes, our Jesus wardrobe. Let's put on Jesus' patience. And the Bible says, clothe yourselves with patience. Now, let's see. I think I'm going to let this necktie represent patience. One reason it's a good teacher for patience is because if you've ever tried to learn how to tie a tie, it's not the easiest thing in the world. It takes patience. I can remember as a child my dad teaching me to tie a tie, and he said something about the rabbit running around the tree and then diving down into the hole. And so even today when I tie my tie, I think about that rabbit running around the hole and diving, running around the tree and diving down into the hole. Now, we're going to let this represent patience. Now, if you think that word patience means waiting for something, that's not what it means. There's another word in the Bible for that kind of patience, waiting. This word literally means long suffering. In fact, the King James accurately translates it long suffering. Let me give you the opposite of this word. The opposite of this word is short-tempered. Does that help you understand it? Short-tempered. One of the things up there in verses 5 and 6 that we're to get rid of is anger and rage. This is the opposite of that. We all know people, and maybe you're this kind of person, who have a hair-trigger temper. And at the least provocation, they're just set off and they just fly off in a rage. This is the opposite of that. This means the ability to stay calm when everybody else is losing it. Kind of reminds me of the story of a guy standing in a grocery store. He was a young father, and he had a kid in the shopping basket who was just screaming red in the face, and everybody in the whole store could hear this kid screaming. And this young father could be heard saying, calm down, Donald. Settle down, Donald. Just be quiet and calm, Donald. You can do it, Donald. Please, Donald. And there was a lady nearby who said, she said, sir, I want to commend you for the calm way that you're talking to your son, Donald, there. And the guy said, oh, no, his name is Henry. My name's Donald. Take it easy, Donald. Calm down, Donald. Be quiet. That's what we all need to say sometimes. Just calm down. That's what patience is. It's the ability to absorb somebody else's rage and not retaliate. You know, the perfect example of that in the Bible is Jesus. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, 28, this is what it says. It says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Booker T. Washington was born a slave, but became one of the greatest African-American educators and innovators. He was the first African-American to be invited officially to the White House by President Theodore Roosevelt and caused quite a scandal in 1904. Booker T. Washington established Tuskegee Institute in Tuskegee, Alabama. And after he had been the president and founder of Tuskegee for a number of years, Mr. Washington was walking down the street of Tuskegee on his way to the college one day, and a well-to-do lady in Tuskegee saw him and asked him if he would like to come earn some money by chopping wood in her backyard. And Booker T. Washington could have said, don't you know who I am? But instead, you know what he did? He was a Christian, a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. He went into the backyard, rolled up his sleeves, chopped the lady's wood, and then refused to take any money for it. Several days later, this lady discovered that she had invited the president of Tuskegee Institute to chop her wood, and she was appalled. She apologized profusely, of which he deferred, and she later founded a group of women in that city who became faithful donors to Tuskegee Institute. You see, it takes a real follower of Jesus Christ to be able to exercise that kind of patience and long-suffering when somebody insults you. Well, let's go on to the next item of our grace clothes, our Jesus wardrobe. Let's slip on Jesus' forgiveness. Because the next part of the wardrobe, according to this passage of Scripture, says, "Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." I'm going to let this suit coat represent forgiveness. Now, you know, I'm sort of dressed right now, but you know I'm not completely dressed. In fact, we all know that there are places that are considered formal where it says jacket required. In other words, if I was going to go to a place that says jacket required, I would not be qualified to enter until I put on this jacket. And you know, the same could be said about heaven, because forgiveness is absolutely required for you to gain admittance to heaven. Because forgiveness goes in two different directions. First of all, I'm talking about the forgiveness that God gives to you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when you and I never deserved forgiveness, God covered us with his forgiveness. And then you know what he says? He says, "Because I have forgiven you, you forgive others." I just want to ask you right now, ladies and gentlemen, is there anybody that you're holding a grudge against? Anybody that you're bearing a spirit of unforgiveness toward? You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "You have truly not experienced the forgiveness of God if you will not forgive other people." And in Matthew 18, he told a story about a man who owed his boss $100,000. And the boss said, "Pay me what you owe me." And the man said, "I don't have it." And the man said, "Don't throw me in jail, please." And so the boss said, "All right, you owe me $100,000. Out of compassion, I forgive you." Well, the man left, and immediately he found a man who owed him $10. And he said, "You better pay me that $10 you owe me." And the man said, "I can't have it. I don't have the $10. And so that guy who had just been forgiven a $100,000 debt said, "You're going to go to jail till you pay me." And then when the big boss heard what had happened, he called that first employee back in there and he said, "Now let me get this straight. I just forgave you a $100,000 debt, and you won't forgive a $10 debt?" He said, "Forget it. You still owe me $100,000. Now, what's the point of that parable that Jesus told? It's this, folks. Compared to what we did against a holy God, it's like God has forgiven us $100,000 of debt, and you're going to let somebody who has said something about you or done something to you, which compared to what God has done amounts to about 10 bucks, you're not going to forgive that?" Jesus said that is impossible in the spiritual realm. There's compassion, there's kindness, there's humility, there's gentleness, there's patience, there's forgiveness. But there's one other. Did you notice the final one? Be enveloped in Jesus' love. Be enveloped in Jesus' love. And would you look at the last verse there? It says, "And over all of these put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." I think the Beatles were right when they said all you need is love. Although we don't ever wear this too often down here in the South because it never gets cold enough. And we certainly don't wear raincoats lately around here, do we? I'm going to let this overcoat represent love. You know, we use the word love in so many different ways that it's confusing. Because you can say, "I love my husband," or "I love my wife," or "I love my sweetheart." But that means one thing, but you use the same word when you say, "I love ice cream," or "I love that shirt," or "I love America." But you know, in the Bible, there's different words for love. And the Bible teaches that the kind of love that God has for you and the kind of love that we ought to have for each other is called agape. And it's described in 1 Corinthians 13. And you know what? The Bible is right. Love does cover it all. Because you think about all of these attributes we've already talked about, really all you need is love. Because if you have love, you have all those other attributes already. For instance, you need compassion. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that that's what love is. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 13 that compassion, that love, it always protects. Love covers it all. Do you need kindness? The Bible says love is kind. Do you need humility? The Bible says love does not boast. Do you need gentleness? The Bible says that love is always there and it is not arrogant. It is not rude. Love covers them all. You know, this is kind of hot up here wearing this, so I'm going to make the rest of this short. But I do want to finish by telling you one story about being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A true story out of North Africa, where God is doing a great work among the Muslims there, many of them coming to Christ. And this is a story that's been published and verified from the testimony of a young girl whose name is Hamid Aha. Hamid Aha. She changed her name to Faith. She was a college student in North Africa, and she read a Christian tract in her college dormitory, and after studying the Bible, she decided to become a Christian. She knew that her family would reject her, ostracize her. She changed her name to Faith, went home and told her parents that she had decided to become a Christian. She was not prepared for the anger and outrage of her dad. Her dad and her three brothers stripped her naked and began to torture her. They placed her in a metal chair, doused her with water, connected wires to the chair, and they planned to electrocute her. And Faith said, "At least could I have a Bible?" And sarcastically, her dad gave her a Bible and said, "Here, you can have this Bible so you can know how powerless your religion really is." And Faith held that Bible in her lap as she was tied up in that metal chair. And she says three times, not once, not twice, but three times, they plugged the cord into the wall and nothing happened. She wasn't electrocuted. And she said, in anger, her father and brothers stopped trying to electrocute her. Instead, just began to beat her. And then they threw her out into the street, naked and bleeding. And you know, modesty is so important to that culture. She was so humiliated to be running through the streets of her city, totally naked. And finally, she found a friend who took her in, nursed her wounds, washed her, and fed her. And the next day, she asked some neighbors. She apologized. She said, "I'm so sorry that I brought shame and humiliation to you and to our neighborhood because I was running in the streets naked." And you know what all the neighbors said? They said, "Oh, we saw you, but when we looked at you, you were clothed in a beautiful white dress, because we wondered why you were running in a dress." And Faith, as she gives her testimony, she says she believes that miraculously God covered her in a garment to hide her shame in that terrible time in her life. And today, Faith is a powerful evangelist in her community there in North Africa. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, when the Bible says that the church, that's us, the bride of Christ, when we go to heaven, the Bible says we will receive clean, bright, fresh linen, the robe of righteousness. You know what? You can't see it right now. But if you're a child of Jesus Christ, right now, when God looks at you, He does not see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Folks, the good news is you can get all dressed up and you have some place to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just reminding us today of who Jesus is and what Jesus wears in His personality, and help us to dress like Jesus and incorporate His life in our personality. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, may they just be drawn to Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.